seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven.
Let's pray real quick. Father, help us to receive your word. May this time be a time when we are edified and you are glorified, that we might be better servants in your name. Amen. The Sermon on the Mount, a wonderful, wonderful passage that is loved by many. I'm going to try to focus today specifically on verses 13 to 16, but I'll be going back up and reviewing the previous as well so that we're all up to speed, because it's been a while since I shared the first part with y'all, and many of you were gone because you, for some reason, were celebrating a wedding that day. So what a wonderful reason. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Well, that's a cheery message. It leads one to ask a very simple question. So how do I be salt? What do I need to do? How do I avoid this being trampled under feet? How can I be salt? There doesn't seem to be a good, clear command. I read many commentaries and thoughts on it. Many people have looked at it and said, well, we're supposed to be, you know, salt's a preservative. They used it in these days to preserve meat and food because they didn't have refrigerators and freezers and things like that. So they actually used salt because it would preserve the food. And so we're supposed to be preserving in the world. But that comes, I think, more from a tradition rather than what the text says. Because what does the text say? It says, if it has lost its taste, it's not talking about preserving. So the question is, what are we supposed to do? Well, to understand that, we really do need to go back and figure out who he's talking to. Who is the you in this? And to do that, we need to go back up into the previous verses. And that's because our Bibles, if you're looking at a Bible, you probably have these nice little sections and headings and chapters and verses. And they're these wonderful, readable things to us today. But when it was written, they didn't have this broken up into such little sections. So when we get to 13, this wouldn't have been just a new thing. This is a continuation from what has come before. To understand where we are beginning in 13, we must understand where we have come from in the previous. So let's look back up. Seeing the crowds, he went up upon the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. So who is he talking to? His disciples. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is of the kingdom of heaven. Who is he talking to when he says, you are the salt of the earth? He's talking to the blessed. Who are the blessed? Last time I was here, I didn't bring this out necessarily, so I want to focus on this a bit now. One of the problems I think we have when we approach the Beatitudes and verses 13 through 16 is when we ask the question, so what must I do? We do tend to, as people, look at this and say, blessed are the poor in spirit, so I must be poor in spirit, and then I will be blessed. But this is not what the text is telling us. What the text is saying is what? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you are blessed, you are of the kingdom of heaven. Not can be, might be, maybe, shall be, but it says theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So what is this mark? Poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To be poor in spirit is not a command to be poor in spirit, that you may be blessed and thereby gain heaven, but rather, if you are of the kingdom of heaven, you are blessed, and the mark of it is that you are poor in spirit. This is not a set of commands. Do this and receive that. This is a description. If you are this, this is who you are. And that comes with the promise. Being poor in spirit makes you of the kingdom of heaven. So what does it mean to be poor in spirit? It means we recognize our utter dependence upon God. That our hope lies not in ourselves, but in Christ and in Christ alone. We are poor in our spirit. We are humbled. To be blessed. So we are made poor in spirit if we are of the kingdom. And there's many promises that come with this. It also says that if we are of the kingdom, those who mourn what? More sin, more death, more loss, more world that is in sorrow and suffering from the consequences of our sin. We mourn for it, but we have this wonderful promise. What's this promise? They shall be comforted. This is one of the differences between these next Beatitudes from the first. It says, is of the kingdom. Now it says, shall be. As Chad was saying, and as we were singing, we have a hope as well. It is a promise that if we are blessed, we are of the kingdom of heaven, we shall be comforted. Our days of mourning will come to an end. They are not forever. If we are meek, what does it mean to be meek? To be humbled. To see ourselves as a servant. We shall inherit the earth. A new earth. A recreated earth without the pain and sorrows we know now. We hunger and thirst for righteousness. And there will be a day that we will be satisfied. We are also going to be merciful. Why? Why were we made poor in spirit? Because we have recognized our utter need and dependence on God's grace. That we are unworthy. That nothing we do will ever be good enough because we are so lost and fallen. How then can we not know what wonderful mercy is and show that? We shall become pure in heart and see God face to face. Now there's also one other thing here that comes with that, and that's when we get to verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, we're back to the is. This tells us something. It tells us that if we are blessed, if we are of the kingdom of heaven, persecution will come. It's just a part of what it means. Now, why would it come? Why would persecution come from being blessed, of being of the kingdom of God? Wouldn't that be just all kittens and puppies and rainbows and unicorns? Wouldn't it be all wonderful? No. Why? Because, as we're told in verse 11, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Why would persecution, why would this hardship, this difficulty, this struggle come to us who are called blessed? Blessed means we're happy. We know joy. It comes out of this root of joy and happiness. We have God's favor. Why then would we know this hardship? For one reason. The world hates God. Just as all of us who were once haters of God were. You know, Ray, today you're going to be baptized. That is a symbol that we share. Why? It's a transition. We were before haters of God. We're in rebellion. I will run my life my way, the way I want it. But now I have died to that self. And I am reborn as one who now loves God. As one who has received His mercy and His grace. And I know the joy and the happiness that flows from it. But we can't be naive enough to think that that means that the rest of our life is going to just be an easy road either. It's going to be hard. Living in this world is going to have difficulty because this world is in rebellion against its creator. And we who represent him as a result of that will be hated. It's just the nature of the beast. It is who we were and who we are surrounded by. So now we come to verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Let's get our mind out of the traditions and let's hear what we're actually being told. If the previous verses are not a set of commands, do this and be blessed, but rather you are blessed, this is who you should be, then this is also not a command, because if it's a command, it's not a very good one, because it doesn't actually tell us what to do. But what does he say? In verse 11, blessed are you. Verse 13, you, and let's catch this, you are salt. This is not a command to become salt. This is not a command to become like salt. This is not a command. This is not a command. He's looking at his disciples and he's saying, you are the salt of the earth. So why is he giving this? If it's not a command, why is he saying this? What has he just told us in the previous passage? You are going to be persecuted. You're going to be hated and reviled, and falsehoods will be declared against you for his name's sake. This is meant to be an encouragement. But you're salt. You're salt. Don't withdraw. Don't, you know, because isn't that our inclination, is to pull back, to withdraw, to isolate, to move away from the hardship, to move away from the difficulty, to move away from the persecution, to protect ourselves. But what's he saying? You're salt. Be salt. Don't pull back. Don't isolate yourselves. You're made to be something and have an effect. I think that's why he uses the term taste. Your life should have a taste in the world around you. It shouldn't, if we isolate ourselves, of what value are we? Well, we're of no value, are we? We're like salt that has lost its taste. Might as well be thrown out and trampled on because it's of no good. But no, this is an encouragement. It's a call. Don't cut down. Don't isolate. Don't pull back. Let the flavor of God come through you into the world. Engage with it. He heightens this in verse 14 and going on. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Again, you are light. This is not a command to be light. You are light. If you are blessed, if you're of the kingdom, if you are saved, if you are of the redeemed, those might be words that we might as well slip in there because that's what we're describing. If that's who you are light. You are salt. He used the analogy of a city on a hill, which may seem kind of awkward, but let's look back at that time at the city at the hill. A city on a hill can't be hidden. It's foolish to think. Indeed, you might use a city on a hill as a landmark to navigate. If we go at night and there's now lights in that city, it's almost a beacon to navigate by in the darkness. I think that's kind of the analogy. He may be pointing to that very analogy of even Jerusalem of itself. A city on the hill. It can't be hidden. There's a part of this which is saying, you are light. You can't hide that. You're called to be who you are in God because that's simply who you are. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. If we withdraw, if we pull back, if we isolate ourselves and don't engage in this world, aren't we like a lamp that has been lit in our redemption and then hidden under a basket? That's foolishness. Nobody would do that. You light a lamp and you put it on a stand in the house so that the whole house may be lit by it. That tells us something else. You are blessed, not just for yourself. Your salvation isn't just for you. Hear this, Ray? But all of us need to hear it. You are saved for a reason. You are a lamp that was lit with a purpose, and that purpose is to let your light shine. You are salt put into this earth that the flavor may be shared. You are salt. You are light. The call here is to live that. Why? Because it's going to be hard. I want to go back to verses 10 and 11 and 12 again quick. It's not an easy road. This is an encouragement. And why are we to do this? What is the purpose of it? Just like a lamp that's set up in a house to give light to all the house, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Why are you saved? Why are you blessed? That God may be glorified. That he may get the glory. You know, we can become, especially as Americans, we really like our individual, I'm strong, I'm powerful. I can do this. Now, Chad shared a little bit about what you're coming out of, Ray. You know, we had at Cornerstone, we had Teen Challenge come and visit a couple weeks ago now. And I had the chance to talk to a couple of the guys there who are currently in the longer-term program. And I want to share with you and with all of us the same point, which is this is not about gutting your way through it. This isn't about being strong in yourself. The whole point as Christians is that what? We are poor in spirit. Where is our strength? Where is our hope? Where is our courage? It's not in ourselves. Don't fight it on your own. This isn't about us trying to measure up. We failed. That's why we're poor in spirit. We've recognized that. By God's Holy Spirit, He has worked in us to show us that we can't make it. That's why our hope is in Christ and in Christ alone. If you think that these are wonderful things that we can do on our own, try it. That's my advice to you. Try it. You know, I used this example last time and I'll bring it up again. Mahatma Gandhi loved the Beatitudes. Indeed, I can find many atheists and others who just love the Sermon on the Mount because they look at it and go, oh, that's so wonderful. It's got such wonderful saying, do not judge, do not. It's got all this good stuff in it, all these good teachings to which I just want to tell them, live it. And when you've tried to actually live it, and you've come to understand that you are utterly incapable, now learn it. Why are these not commands? Because you cannot live it. Do you think you can be poor in spirit? Hey, I'm doing really good at being poor in spirit. Guess what? You're not poor in spirit anymore. You just got proud. I'm being really salty today. That's generally not a good thing in our vernacular. I'm really being light in the world this week. Yeah, but what were you supposed to be light for? To give glory to God, that God may get the glory. Well, if you're getting the glory, are you really being good light? Be encouraged by this, though. You are blessed with a purpose. You are not abandoned. You are not alone. So the encouragement that comes to us is, you are salt. Be salt. In the hardship, be salt. You are light. Shine. That God may be glorified in who He has made you to be. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today and give thanks that we know who you are, and we know who you are because you have chosen to reveal yourself to us. It's not because we're smarter. It's not because we're better. It's because you have chosen to reveal yourself to us. Oh, we would see us be salt and light in this world, that you might reveal yourself to those around us. Help us be that. It's not easy. It's a struggle. We struggle with our own sinful selves that don't want to put ourselves out there like that. We struggle with a world that seems to hate us at times. We struggle with so much. Help us to be encouraged to be who you've called us to be. Because we know that in that is where we finally really see our blessing. And as much as it has been pointed out today, you know, we look today at the best stuff and we see but shadows. Oh, we look forward to the day when this finally is completed, your work is completed, and we will finally see you face to face and know the true depths of being blessed. Amen.